all at the same time, or vice versa. It really is. So bless you, Jay, for sacrificing your worship time to do that. The title of today's Love Compels series is Fishing Through the Eyes of Jesus. So obviously you're going to be looking at a story involving fish, just so you know. And as you know, our theme for this year is Love Compels. So we have been touching in on it, not one after the other, but periodically through the year, so that we keep reminding ourselves that now we're halfway through the year, they're coming towards the end of a school year and the beginning of summer. And the things that we've looked at, as we looked at seeing other people through the eyes of Jesus, reconciling, being ambassadors, and following Jesus. All of those things that are part of, that just encapsulate love for one another, for other people, and how Jesus operated. So the title of today's talk is Fishing Jesus Style. Okay, Mark 1, verse 4. If you want to follow along, you can just read up here, or if you have your Bibles with you. Mark 1, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Jesus asks us to follow him. That's the first command. From where we are, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, Jesus didn't expect people to come to him in a special place, in a special way, at a special time, doing special things. He came to them wherever they were. So, for example, if you're a stay-home mom, if you're an executive, if you're a teacher, if you're a student, where you are is where God is placing you for this moment, for this time. Mark 5:1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, that's where Jesus was, so that's where he was looking. Jesus asks us to follow him by speaking to us. The important factor here is we need to be listening to Jesus. We need to listen to what he has to say. We need to be thinking all the time, what does Jesus want me to do in any situation? If we think we know, if we keep going to other people and saying, "What do you think I should do? What do you think I should do? What do you think I should do?" You're not asking, you're not coming to Jesus. That is for confirmation. I believe Jesus is telling me to do this. Would you agree? I believe God is asking me to do this. Would you agree? Do you confirm that? And that's when leadership can come behind you and support you. Rather than coming to leadership and saying, "You go ask God what he wants me to do." Because that's not helpful, because A, it doesn't build your own personal relationship with God. And secondly, it's relying on the leaders to have a relationship with God and not you. So you know that. I'm sure many of you know from any sort of foundational teaching that you've ever had. I don't know whether you've been reading the news recently, but there was a guy who was mauled by a black bear. Did you hear that? Yeah, and he had an incredible story. So I'm reading it because, you know, I'm kind of interested. I'm English. And the only bears we have are Paddington and Pooh. Those are the only bears we consider at all. And so the thought of there being big wild beasties in the middle of the woods is a little bit scary. Because I went to Algonquin Park once, and we're walking down in Algonquin Park. And this lady says, "Be careful, there's a bear." And I'm like, "Oh, that's nice." She said, "Yes, my three-year-old was sitting on the picnic table when he came." And I'm like, my knees are starting to knock. And I'm thinking, are you kidding? Let's everybody evacuate. Get out of Algonquin. There's a bear. Because I'm English. And, you know, most of our bears are dressed with little hats on. I was completely freaked out by the thought of this bear. So when I read this story, I was compelled to read it. Because, my goodness, this man had survived. And also, I was a bit interested as what happened to him. And, you know, I'm not going to be graphic because we have the little ones here, but it was, you know, a nasty business of the bear clawing and tearing at him. And I was reading through it and thinking, oh, this is nasty. How on earth did he survive? And then he says this: I got to the point where I knew that I was gonna die. And so what I did was I asked God. I said, God, will you send your angels to protect me? And he said, I'm giving myself to you because I can't do anything about this. And at that point, he said, I don't know what happened, but the bear came down off the tree and just scattered and ran. And I'm like, I know what happened. This guy is writing in the Toronto, you know, his story is written down in the Toronto Star, that his testimony is that God saved him. I mean, and thank God the journalist didn't alter the testimony in any way, didn't play around with it, didn't justify it, didn't do anything about it, just said it as it was. This is what the guy said. And he even said he spent another hour at that spot waiting for rescue with the bear somewhere around him, but never getting close enough to him to finish off what he'd started. He doesn't know how that happened. He doesn't know how that bear didn't come to him. And I'm blown away by this. I'm thinking, this is awesome. And, you know, I even had a chance to talk about it with my class, because I was saying, did you read that story in the Star about the bear? And some of them had. And some of them said, yeah, the guy was praying, and that's how the bear ran away. So it had impacted even some of them. Some of them had heard the story. And we came to the same conclusion. This is your miracle. This is the miracle that you talk about and hear about. And I was just excited by the fact that it had been documented in the Toronto Star. Now, I know that, you know, the likes of you and me get very excited about that. I don't know what the likes of, you know, Joe Ordinary, Joe Bloggs out in the street reading that. But I am just so pleased that there's a testimony in the Toronto Star of something so amazing and incredible that nobody can explain how and why it happened. Like, I noticed nobody said or justified, you know, oh, well, it was obviously something that happened that made this bear go away. The reporter had enough sense to just leave it. They didn't even question it. And that was exciting, because I'm there thinking, this is what we need to hear about when God intervenes in a hopeless, helpless, terrible, awful situation. This man survived because he cried out at the very moment to God and said, I give myself to you because I can't stop this happening and I don't know what to do anymore. So when we get to that moment, when we're listening for God, when we're listening for Jesus, and he's speaking to us all the time. You've got to know this. God doesn't stop speaking to us. Just like the rocks cry out, and I'm really thankful for the worship that we had this morning with Mark, because two things. First of all, that the earth vibrates with praise to God. It can't help it. We don't hear it because we're not always tuned into that. But there's times, I don't know when you've been out in the middle of somewhere, and you look at the beauty of it, and it's almost, in its serenity and its peacefulness and its beauty, it cries out, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's almost praising God in its silence. That's what I see when I see something beautiful. And it can be something beautiful like statuesque mountains, or it can be something beautiful like a child, like a baby. They just scream out, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, literally sometimes. So I was excited by that with what Mark was saying, but also about the fact that in the worship we were talking about, you know, being unified, and that our love is what is going to show that we are Christians. It is our love that should identify us, not by our things that we don't do or any negativity or our fundamental stance, but by our love people will see who we are. So when we're loving people, we're fishing all the time. We're putting out our rods and our nets and drawing people to God. So when he had finished speaking to Simon, that's when Simon heard what Jesus had to say. And once Simon was able to turn off the internal voices, turn off the, I wonder what I should do now, da-da-da-da-da, he was able to hear God's strategy. And number three, by changing our strategy, that's in verse 5, often when we hear God's voice or we believe we're hearing God's voice, we tell him, well, that's a great idea, God, but you remember you're dealing with me and this is in my situation. They said to him, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Like, duh. Like, of course he knew that. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, most of the times our conversations with God end at, we haven't caught anything. And sometimes we're not willing to go, but because you say so, I'll throw out the nets and we'll see what's out there. Very often it requires a change of strategy. And sometimes the change of strategy is weird, unusual, not the sort of thing we generally do. Think of Jericho. Think of the way that God strategizes situations that we think X, Y, Z. If we do X, Y, Z, then A, B, C will happen. And God says, how about doing 1, 5, 72 instead of X, Y, Z? And we're like, but that doesn't fit into my frame of reference. That doesn't make sense, God. Why walk around a city and shout and blow trumpets? That doesn't make sense. God, that's not going to do anything. Throw your nets over the other side. But we've been out there. Jesus, we've been out there. There's no fish. The sonic radar's been down there and there's no fish. The GPS is telling us there's no fish. And that's what we can be like. You know, we can say, there's no Christians. There's no light in my work. There's nobody I can talk to about Jesus. There's nothing going on. It's a satanic pit of nothingness. It's awful. You should be there, Jesus. It really is hard work. And he's saying, I know. I've been there. I'm with you all the time when you're there. And believe me, you may not see them, but there's fish out there. I don't know whether I've explained to all of you. When I recently at school, I put on the wall the pregnancy crisis poster, the little flyer. I did a copy of that. And I sent it out. And I just put it on the wall so that people, asking people, because there's been a lot of ladies at my school have been pregnant recently. So I thought, hey, we'll be able to collect up some stuff here. And I put it on the wall. And one of the ladies who had been pregnant was standing at the photocopier. Photocopy a conversation. So I said to her, I don't know whether you noticed, I put this on the wall and hope you like it, because if you have any stuff left over from your baby, that would be great. And she's like, yeah, actually, so how did you get involved with this? So I shared my testimony. I said, well, I'm a Christian, you know. She does know that I'm a Christian. So that I'm a Christian, and, I really love children, and I really, really, really love women. And when I hear of women in crisis, my first thought isn't to condemn them, but it is to try and help and find a solution for them. And if collecting a few baby items is something that will make the difference between a woman saying, I can't handle having this baby, or I can, then I will go out and collect up baby items and I will show my support to that woman. And she was like, oh, wow, okay, yeah, I've got some stuff. Anyway, about half an hour later, we somehow bump into each other again, which is unusual because she's at the other end of the school. And she comes to me, she says, you know, that's really, really important that you say that, because I was in that situation. I was one of those women. And I chose life. I chose to keep my baby. And I was blown away. She said, I haven't told many people this. So we don't know. When we're fishing, when we're putting out what we do, it is a bold statement sometimes, even in a staff room, to put up your colors, to pin your colors to the mast. Because everybody knows that by placing something like the poster I placed, people are kind of getting an idea of who I am. Now, I know that that pro-life position is not a politically correct, let's just say, statement to make in a school. However, I know that there are plenty of people who are pro-life, but find it difficult for whatever reason to stand up and say that out loud. So when we think of the strategy we have, sometimes God's strategy is slightly off kilter, slightly out there, because our methods of fishing are logical and rational, and his methods of fishing are supernatural. We have to be in the second half of that statement, because you say so. Because you say go over and walk up to that person and tell them your testimony. Because you say go and give some money to this person. Because you say so, I will do it, because I believe that's the right thing to do. You've asked me, so I will do it. And that's the obedience factor that comes into evangelism, loving other people, and effectively fishing for other people. Now then, if you go fishing with God's say-so, with Jesus telling you what to do, the expectation is there's going to be something of a harvest. Like, if Jesus tells you, go put your nets over the other side of the boat, you're not going to say, oh, well, this is going to be interesting. You're going to have to expect Jesus is going to do something amazing. Jesus is going to bring a miracle. When you step out and do something slightly weird and something slightly way out there, we've got to expect that a miracle is going to take place. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Now, that's very visible. When you start getting situations where, I guess back in the day when Toronto, the airport was being visited by so many people, and especially before it had moved to the Atwell location, their nets were beginning to break. They couldn't handle the influx of visitors that were happening. Now, that's a fantastic problem to have. Don't get me wrong. But it's very visible. And suddenly you have a bit of a crowd control issue, and suddenly it becomes not a problem so much as, oh my gosh, people are going to notice my nets are breaking. That might happen to you. You might find that when you start doing what God asks you to do, you're going to be busy. You're going to be seen. People are going to notice that people are lining up to pray with you. People are going to notice that people want to be with you. People are going to notice that, suddenly the prayer group you were having has multiplied to 10 people when it was only one person and you. Something's going to happen, and it's going to be visible. And we've got to be prepared for that, because some people may have something to say about that. Some people may be critical of that. And we have to be prepared. I mean, I know that Jay has countless testimonies of when he's in work, being visible and being the Christian in work and what that looks like. And I know that there are testimonies out there with you. So what they had to do was they signaled partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Now, if you're a cell leader, your partners in this situation might be your cell group. So let's say through the various things that I'm doing in my school, more and more and more people start to show interest in Jesus. People start giving themselves to the Lord. And I start to find that I've got people all over the GTA who are now wanting to move further and deeper with Jesus. Well, I wouldn't try and do it all by myself. I would start calling in the help of all of the leaders that we've been involved in raising and all of the leaders that other people have been raising. So I would call in other cell groups. I mean, that's the beauty of a campus church, is that we have so many other people we can turn to and say, okay, I can't mentor all of these people. I can't lead all of these people. But you guys can. And so we would look to you as well. Some of you are emerging leaders. Some of you already have leadership skills that have been honed in other churches, and now you're giving yourself to catch the fire and falling in and kind of falling in with that teaching. And you're going to really be able to give a lot to the harvest that's coming through, because each one of you represents a little harvest. Each one of you represents people and places of influence that you can go to. Places I can't go to, places Jay can't go to, places only you can have influence in, and people only you will be able to speak to, bring to the Lord, and raise up. You may need help in that. In other words, it may be a geographical thing. You may need people who live on the other side of the city to come in and join with you, and that's where the unity comes in. You know, we are unified as Catch the Fire. We are unified as Christians. You know, sometimes we don't, it doesn't have to even be our own church. Like, whoa, hello. When a friend of mine became a Christian, it didn't make sense at the time. There was no Midtown back in the day when she became a Christian. But she lived in this community. So she went to Melrose, and I encouraged her to go there because I wanted to see her grow in her local community. She's now on the board of deacons there and has a huge influence. And she is some, that's what, one of the reasons why we have a good relationship with Melrose Community Church. But she became a Christian through something that happened at the airport that I'd taken her along to. So it's exciting, the whole idea of being united as a body, united as a bride without blemish, united so that we can see that this harvest, you know, we can't be parochial about it. We can't get all kind of, well, this is my harvest. You know, I'm having it over here. You can go and do your own because I worked for this. You know, we all put the work in, and somebody over there is going to get the harvest that you sowed for sure. Somebody that you worked into, then they moved jobs and they went out of the... Somebody else is going to get that harvest. But the beautiful thing is you're going to get somebody else's. But you just have to be prepared to kind of muck in there. So when somebody's asking for help, when somebody's saying, I have a mum who is very close to needing, you know, very close to a relationship with Jesus, but just needs to be kind of loved back into health, sometimes that will be required of you to come and step alongside. So when we need to partner with other people to help with that harvest, and sometimes that just, it doesn't look the same in every situation, but you need to feel like you're confident. You need to feel like you've got the tools. And for some of you, you have the tools. You maybe just need to be reminded what the tools are. Some of you have never seen that you have a partnership with Jesus and he wants you to do things and that you have tools in your toolkit that you can go out and use to support. And some of you are just somewhere in the middle. You've dabbled, but you're not sure. So this is why we do School of Champions, to make sure to sharpen your toolkit, to give you a toolkit, to remind you where your toolkit is, to support you in the use of your toolkit, because some of you are using your toolkits. Finally, giving God the glory. Now, it's very easy for us to stand here and say, oh, you know, my conversation with somebody so-and-so led to this harvest over here. Well, you know, nice idea. But remember, it was God who told you to do that, and you were only being obedient, and it was God in you and the love that you have for him and the love he's placed inside of your heart. That's what wins people. Anything we say is kind of almost irrelevant, and I'm not being funny, but you could just kind of say artichoke, banana, blah, blah, blah. But if we show love to somebody, that's what will win them, because that's God in us. What we say, I believe, is sometimes secondary to what we do and how we carry ourselves. The whole thing of love compels is that we're not doing it because we want brownie points for winning Christians. That's not what's compelling us. It's because we see a broken, hurt world out there, and we know that we have the answer. We've got something inside of us that keeps us getting up in the morning with a smile on our face, even when we're really, really tired. There's somebody we can go to, and we need to share that with other people who don't know that. I was really, really excited this morning. I was reading the newspaper. I love reading the newspaper. It's my favorite thing in the morning, just to kind of, because there's so many really good things that God puts in there as well. And this morning, there's a Muslim lady. And she was, she's the one that was attached to that. Do you remember that Dutch filmmaker who was murdered? Her name was pinned on his chest as being the person that they were going to send a fatwa out to kill her. So she now lives in the States, I think. And so she writes books about being a Muslim woman and what that is like. And she's very, very anti the way that the Muslim world has developed. She said, you know, the Quran is she has things to say about the Quran and what's going on in there, but she's very, very anti some of the ways that the Western world has allowed certain things to become okay. She said that the political correctness of the Western world is actually hampering the rights of women, for example, in the case of female circumcision. And I'm not going to go in any more detail than that, but in that situation, the Western world has been kind of so open and adopting of cultural practices that she's like, hello, wake up, everybody. This is wrong in so many ways and should never be continued. And she said, her phrase was, I would encourage anybody who is a Muslim who wants to follow a religion, and who, she said, because she's an atheist, she doesn't believe in God at all, but if people want to follow a religion, she recommends Christianity. She said, because of its tolerance and its themes of love and peace. And I'm like, whoa, wow. And she's a feminist, strong, outspoken Muslim speaker. And she said, because that way, she said that that religion, as she puts it, that faith does not mutilate, and that faith does not hurt, and that faith does not put down women. That's what she, that's how she sees it, that's what she believes. And I thought, wow, to have a commendation coming from somebody who's seen an ugly side of a faith, an ugly side of a religion, I thought that was incredible. So we've got to remember, let's give God the glory in all of these situations. It's not us. I would like to tell you it's all me. I am a fabulous, wonderful person, but I'm not. I'm broken, and I do things wrong, and I have to come to God, and I have to ask for repentance, and I judge people, and I have to come to God and say, I'm sorry I judge people, and I shout, and I have to come to God and say, I'm sorry I shouted. It's a continual process. I just hope that the time between the act and the forgiveness gets shorter, and the frequency of which I have to do these things diminishes. And it has. Yay. So in every day, in every way, I'm getting better and better, but I haven't made it. And I don't ever want to stand in front of you guys and say, well, look at me, I've made it, and where are you? Because I haven't. It's by the grace of God I get up and do the things I do. And there are days when I think, wow, was I really representing God? Was I really an ambassador? Did I really show love today? Was I all about you, Jesus, or was I all about me? Was I worshiping you in the work I did at school today? Was I worshiping you in the way I drove today? Because I really like that with what Mark brought, is, you know, it's not just about singing. Worship is about every action, you know, about being late to work, about what you say to your coworkers, about gossiping. All of that's kind of worship to God. And so I give glory to God that he is full of grace, that every day I can walk around because I'm covered in his grace. And God sees me not because of who I am, but because I'm covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I can walk into heaven's doors because I don't look like Gillian Lee anymore with all my faults. I've got new clothes on me, and those were the clothes that Jesus gave me, because he took my rubbishy ones, all the torn, tattered, guilty, sinful ones, he took off of me, and he placed his beautiful robes of righteousness over me. So I can come to Daddy anytime I want, because he recognizes me, he sees me for the righteousness that his son has put on me. So anything I do, anything that is good and worth talking about, I do because of God in me. Because he just compels me to do certain things, even when I can't be bothered, even when I'm too lazy, he stirs me up, and I'm thinking, you know, the right thing to do right now is this, to pray for this person, to get up, to read the word, to get into the word, to speak to somebody, to give money to somebody. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. That's the beautiful thing, is you know it's God when even you are surprised. You know, have you ever prayed for somebody and you know, something happens, like, you know, you pray for healing and it works, and you go, whoa, even I'm surprised and astonished. God, you're like really big. You know, I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but we pray with such, you know, our little tiny mustard seed sometimes is so tiny. But God comes and he just kind of takes that mustard seed, and in somebody else's life, it's like a huge orchard of trees, that the faith that you have inspired just by bringing that little thing to God. And it's like in everything, don't despise the little things. If you've only got a little tiny bit of faith, just give it to God, because he's the one who multiplies it. And don't be afraid of the opportunity to be astonished. You know, when you pray with somebody about anything, when you come to somebody with what you feel God is telling you, don't be afraid to be astonished about what God is going to say through you, about how you'll bring healing just by saying something, by bringing a word, by encouraging somebody. You know, I'm sure many of us have got stories of when we felt God saying something, so we went and talked to somebody, like a prophecy, and we just said, I think God is telling you you are, you know, wonderful, or I think God is telling you that you just need to rest in him, and that person just breaks apart. And you're like, oh, wow, I'm astonished by what God has just done. Don't be afraid of that, because he is amazing. And he does astonishing things in our life. Astonishing things that will shock you and shock the person that you're praying with or the words that you bring to them. So, what do we conclude here? Jesus knows you have a boat. He knows where you work. He knows where you live. He knows your situation. He knows the limitations that you have and the limitations, let's face it, that some of us have placed on ourselves. I can't do this because I am. I'm not good enough. I'm not tall enough. I'm not fat enough, thin enough, wide enough, bright enough. Whatever our limitations, you know, my school is to this, my employer is to that. One day, as Jesus was standing at the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats. He sees you guys. He sees every situation you're in. And for every situation, he has a solution. Like, this was a very practical solution. You know, from any of the TV series you've ever seen about fishing, it is vital that if a fishing boat goes out, they come back with something. I know in some situations, they go out and they don't come back until they've got a catch. That movie, The Perfect Storm, you know, they go out for the catch and then they go out for a deeper catch. That's why they end up in the middle of this terrible perfect storm and they don't come back to their family. Oh, have I spoiled the movie? Okay, just realized. It's a great movie. Watch it. But that's the deal. You know, you don't come back because your loved ones need that food. They need that provision, and God sees that. He sees the desperateness of the situation. So sometimes he sees the desperate people you're working alongside. Some of the no-hopers, some of the people that you just sometimes go home and go, oh my goodness, I don't know what to do about that person. Well, you know, you pray. You pray. That's what you do about that person. You thank God for them because they're building something in you. You know that, don't you? The people who are the hardest people to work with are the ones that are doing your character the most good. I remember Graham Cook saying the same thing a long time ago. So those are the people who are going to be developing something in you that is going to make a huge difference. So thank God for them. I thank God for that person who sits and makes fun of me all the time. I thank you, God, because that is building patience in me and it is building an understanding of their situation. So God sees those difficult people. He sees the difficult circumstances. He sees how you're gagged at work. He sees the political correctness. He sees the political temperature that you're in, but he may ask you to do something that looks really weird. He may set you out back out in your boat, and he may ask you to put your nets over the other side. He may ask you to walk around a city and blow a few trumpets as well. I don't know which you prefer, but just be prepared. It could be anything. He does want you to catch a lot of fish. He wants you to go out and impact people. Impact people with the love that you've got inside of you, that the love, the way God has changed you. He wants that harvest. Why? Because he loves you, but he also loves that person that you find really difficult to work with. He loves them too. Remember, he loves the unloved. Because once we were very unlovely, very, very unlovely, and he still loved us. Even when other people were judging us and hating on us, he still loved us. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. I pray for a net-breaking year for us. A net-breaking year where we personally see our nets so full that we're going to have to keep handing out to other campuses all of the people that we're bringing in. So, where do we see ourselves? I'm going to ask... Mark, would you just come up? Are you okay just to play? I love praying and music and ministry because there's something so beautiful about what Holy Spirit does. So where you are, I'm not asking you to stand up. It is a little hot. You look like my students right now because, of course, this is pretty cool, actually. But our classrooms, this is what it's like all day long. And by the afternoon, you can tell that the kids are like... So we have to find lots of things to do that don't require them to get too sweaty because then they complain that their friend smells. Okay? I just want you to reflect where you are right now. Okay? Where do you see yourself in all of this? Where do you see yourself in this story? Are you one of the helpers? Bringing in extra fish? Bringing in extra nets? Whoops. Are you one of the... Are you actually Simon? Giving the excuse, saying, I don't know, we've tried all of that. We've tried all of that situation. So just close your eyes and ask Jesus. Just ask him, say, Jesus, where am I in this setting? Where am I, Jesus, in this setting? Just picture yourself asking him that question. Holy Spirit, I just ask you to come right now. And I ask you to place yourself, Jesus, into where each and every person sees themselves. I want them to see that as they do whatever they do, that you're standing right beside them. That it is not just them, but it is you powering and giving them authority. There's a lovely picture that I sometimes use about partnering with Jesus, and it's the little girl in the Narnia story, and right behind her is Aslan, the lion, fierce and majestic. And whenever I think I can't do this, I think of that little girl with Aslan standing right behind her. You see, because in the spiritual realm, the enemy sees Aslan. He sees the Lion of Judah. He sees the fearsomeness of Jesus Christ, our deliverer. The world only sees the little girl, but the enemy sees our deliverer, our Savior. That's why we can rest in the name of Jesus. So where is Jesus in your life when you're in those situations? Ask Jesus to give you a picture of him, of what he's doing. And finally, where do I see those people, the fish, the people he wants for himself, those people who are hurting right now? Where are they? In your life, who are they? Some of them are your family, some of the people you work with. Where are they right now in your life? What I want you to do is stand, and with those people in mind, I want you to imagine that you've done everything you can. You've flung the nets out all night for these people. But whatever you ask, I will do. Just say that to God right now. Whatever you ask, I will do for that person. Maybe God's going to give you a weird strategy. Maybe being on the wrong side of the boat. Maybe there's people on the other side of the boat. Holy Spirit, we ask for a download of the strategies that you have. And we just ask you to open us up to all of those possibilities. That we won't be afraid, that we will be bold, that we won't turn you down when you give us the strategies. We won't be afraid, we won't think it's too weird to do, but that we'll try. God, help me to reach out in every side of the boat that there is. Compel me with your love to reach other people. Thank you, Jesus. Now, if there's anybody who wants us to pray with you about this strategy, about what to do with those people in your lives, if you really are broken and hurting for them and you really want God's help, then I just encourage you to come forward to the front. And I'm just going to ask any of the leaders, cell leaders, leadership team, if you would come and stand with anyone who comes forward. It's anybody who just wants an impartation of God's strategy for somebody in their life. So just a download of his love for them. maybe your authority, God. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, don't be afraid. Just come forward. And if I can just get some of the leaders to stand with these guys. Holy Spirit, just come right now. We just ask for a Holy Spirit impartation of all the amazing things you placed inside these people, these folks, and how you want to take them through the next stage, the next strategy that you have for folks. Thank you, Lord.